So we're going to read from God's Word in Daniel chapter 5. So in Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was frightened, so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. And he'll be given made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel of the exiles of my father, the king, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they couldn't explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations of and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel parson. Here is what the words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed with purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Well, hey, what's the most impressive function that you've ever been to? No doubt there are some people here that have been to much more impressive things than I have been to. But for me, the most impressive function that I went to was here on the screen. It was at Watson's Bay in Sydney, overlooking the harbour. You know, Sydney City in the background, fine foods that I didn't even know existed, but they tasted really, really good, drinks all on the tab. And as it turned out, I went for a walk downstairs to some of the shops there, and I even saw a celebrity. I was like, oh, this is really cool. So, yeah, that was a really impressive thing to be at. And now that was a wedding, but I remember ones that I went to for work as well when I was in sales for a couple of years. One was a function at Coogee Beach here again in Sydney. Again, very impressive place. It had this kind of vibe of partying, people celebrating, lots of alcohol being consumed. There was lots that would suggest as you were there that you were kind of living the high life. And I remember as a young guy just sort of a sense of how kind of alluring all of this was. As much as it was just a short work trip, you sort of felt like you'd made it. Like you had everything, like you'd arrived, like you were a success. Now that, as I say, for me, was just a brief work trip. And it all vanished once I hopped back on that plane. But, you know, as we meet King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, what we meet here is a man who seemed secure in his success. Here was a guy who'd reached the top. He seemed to have it all, and it actually seemed like there was no possible way it could be taken away from him. But sadly, Belshazzar's confidence was in the wrong place. Now, just to put the scene together for you, as kind of Mark did earlier, you'll remember if you've been with us in previous weeks that the Israelites at the moment, they are in Babylon, in a faraway land. And up until now, we've been following what's happened while Nebuchadnezzar was king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has died. If we've dated it rightly, it's about 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, and the king on the throne is Belshazzar. And what you see here in verses 1 through to 4 is the king's success. Okay, Belshazzar is partying. It's a great party that he has here to show off his wealth. There are high officials here, you know, all of 1,000 of them, it says. They're drinking, they're being merry. And maybe it surprises you that Belshazzar is having a party right now. I mean, it's clear by the end of the chapter that actually Belshazzar has the armies of the Medes and the Persians right on his doorstep right now. And yet he's partying. You'd think that, you know, surely this wasn't the best time to be having a party. But this is actually how secure Belshazzar is. He's not even worried about that. So the city of Babylon, you must understand, it was considered to be impregnable. Babylon was surrounded by a broad and a deep moat and by an intricate system of double walls. The first double wall system had an inner wall that was 6.5 metres thick, an outer wall that was 3.5 metres thick. It had watchtowers every 18 metres along the way. Later, Nebuchadnezzar, off to the east of the city, built in another double wall system that was 7 metres thick. They say it was wide enough for two chariots to pass by one another as they rode along the tops of the walls. Just outstanding. And so what you had in Babylon was these incredible defences. And because they had, you know, the river Euphrates even flowing through the city, they actually had no worries about water supply. They couldn't even grow things. And they claimed that they had food supplies in the city to last them for 20 whole years. Something you didn't need to be worried about siege warfare. And so Babylon, it just seems like this impenetrable city. And so here is Babylon, is Belshazzar. He's at the helm of this superpower of the world, and he's the epitome of success. He's secure, and he doesn't need to worry about anything. In fact, apparently he doesn't even need to worry about God. That's why we read in verses 2 through to 4 that he tells his servants to bring in the gold and the silver vessels which had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And they drink from them while they're praising their false gods. Okay, Belshazzar here is saying, you know what? I'm all set. I am successful. I am secure. I've even got the gods on my side. I'm even able to trample over other non-gods, as I would think, like the Israelite God. Really, there is nothing that can touch me. And in the meanwhile, let's open another bottle of wine. That's the situation here. And you know, Belshazzar in Babylon, I mean, he may seem a long way removed from us, but I mean, actually, as we think about the world that we live in today, I mean, isn't it just so true that we are a success-driven culture? We live in a culture where we work hard to celebrate our successes. We want affluence. We want those high returns on our investments to look good, to present well. We want better technology, better education, great health care, strong superannuation scheme, to own our own home, insurance policies that will cover everything. I mean, we are a really, really driven people. And there is a certain kind of success that is important to us. And not all of that's bad. There's wisdom in so many of those things. But the danger is that in amidst it all somewhere along the lines, our attitude becomes, I'm going to make it on my own. Somewhere in there, our attitude kind of melds into, I don't actually need God. If only I can get all the supports in place, all the props in place, if I can just get this next thing in place, I'm going to make it. And I'm going to be successful and I'm going to be secure. It's just so easy, I think, knowing my own heart, to fall into that kind of way of thinking. And I mean, it is where our culture is, isn't it? Our culture says we don't need God. Our so-called successes, I mean, it has blinded us to our need for him. And that is where Belshazzar was at. And so God here in verses 5 through to 8, he approaches Belshazzar and he wakes him up. Suddenly, in this eerie moment, a human hand appears at the party and writes on the wall. And of course, as you would expect, it kind of freaks the king out. His lower body loses all strength. But you'll notice what the king does next. What the king does is he immediately returns to one of his his props. He leans back into his support system. Remember, in Babylon, the king knows exactly where to turn to when he's in a complex dilemma or when he needs wisdom. He's got his enchanters, he's got his diviners, he's got them all at the ready, and so he calls them over. And of course, the irony here is that if Belshazzar recalled, you know, a little bit of Babylonian history, he would remember that Nebuchadnezzar tried that a couple of times and it didn't help him. But, I mean, Belshazzar can't help himself. He goes to them for help. They fail him. They cannot interpret the writing. And Belshazzar, we're told in verse 9, became even terrified. Face repale. See, do you notice what God has done here? What God has done here is he's shown Belshazzar the weakness of one of his props. He's shown him the way that this thing he relies on, these wise men, they can fail him. Belshazzar, as successful as he is, not actually as secure as he thinks he is, because he's putting his confidence in the wrong places. Do you know, friends, we do experience this in our lives today. Sometimes, in God's mercy, he actually allows us to experience something of the weakness of the things that we're hoping in. He wants us to know that the places that we so often turn to for success and for security, they're weak, they're fragile. As you know, I mean, we've seen even this year, an economic giant like Facebook, such a giant economic, it just crashed. We've seen Hollywood over the last few years, an industry that, I mean, if you look at the magazines, if you look at all the posts we get, it's clear that we idolize Hollywood, and yet, well, I mean, we've seen it smeared through the Oscars, through the college admission scandal, through the Me Too movement. Even closer to home, we feel this sort of thing ourselves personally, don't we? We go after power, but it doesn't deliver. We pursue beauty, but we find so quickly that it fades. We craft the perfect identity, but we're still insecure. There's this sense in which the things that we're leaning on, they just keep on failing us. And when we realize that, I mean, it can be hard, can be fearful, but it's also a moment of opportunity. It's a moment of opportunity because it's a chance to turn to the place where we really can find help. And Daniel here in, and actually here in Daniel chapter 5, there was one who was able to provide Belshazzar with help. But unfortunately for Belshazzar, as we're going to see, Belshazzar doesn't really think too much of him. Now that one that was able to provide Belshazzar with help here was Daniel, the messenger of Yahweh God, the one who could point him to the true God. And you can see in verse 10 and following that the queen, on hearing what's going on, she remembers Daniel and she talks to Belshazzar about him. And she says, hey, you know, why are you so glum? Don't you remember that back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, there was this guy, there was Daniel, and God was with him. And I mean, he was actually able to interpret dreams. You remember that? Why don't you call on him? He's still around. Now, what's interesting here, by the way, is that Daniel, he does actually seem to have been sidelined for a period of time. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar had made him a ruler over the wise men, but I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's died, and somewhere along the line, Daniel has lost favor with the Babylonian elite. So that, I mean, Belshazzar's not even thinking about him anymore. He's clearly heard stories of Daniel. We see that later on in the chapter, but essentially the elites, including Belshazzar, they've sidelined Daniel. And I mean, That can be hard, can't it? When we feel sidelined, when maybe it used to be better for us than it was in the past. I think many of us as followers of Jesus can feel like that at times. But Daniel, though sidelined, he has remained faithful. And he's brought before the king. And the king, interestingly, he asks Daniel for help, but at the same time he kind of gives him a kick in the ribs. Okay, listen to what he says in verse 13. He says this. He says, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles that my father, the king, brought from Judah?" Okay, so Belshazzar here, I mean, he does know something about Daniel. The queen hasn't mentioned where Daniel came from. He knows that he's from Judah. And Belshazzar, who just moments ago in his drinking party has been mocking the God of Judah, he now underlines exactly who he's talking to. "You are one of those captives from Judah, aren't you?" See, it's a game of one-upmanship, isn't it? It's like, okay, it's like getting someone like Trent Barrett in because you want him to coach your NRL team, right? And so you bring him in and you say, "Oh, hey, aren't you Trent Barrett, the one who coached the Bulldogs last year and brought them to the Wooden Spooners Prize? Yeah, nice to meet you. Hey, Trent, we've got a favour we want to ask from you." It's an arrogant way to ask a request of someone, isn't it? But that's what Belshazzar is doing. It's as if he's saying, "Okay, I'll give this a try, but coming from one of those Jewish losers, this will be fun to watch." And so there's a sort of irony here in that Belshazzar actually despises the very one who's really able to help him. The truth is that the one who can help him now is this Jewish outcast, but he despises him. And you know, that is actually something that has been true time and again down through the ages and even today. Think of how so many have viewed Jesus. Jesus, to many people, doesn't seem like the kind of guy that can help you. In one sense, seems like a loser, does he not? Someone who was defeated, he died, he was an outcast, he was regarded as a criminal. And many have asked the question, you know, could he really help me? Doesn't seem to make much sense. Paul talks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "We preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called is the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's easy to think little of Jesus, to imagine that he's foolish. Maybe you even feel that way sometimes. Perhaps you feel like Jesus belonged to your folks' generation. Or you stumble at the idea of his miracles. Or his teachings, they're just a little bit too straightforward, too cut and dried for you. Or the idea that our sin, it's so bad we would need Jesus to actually die for us. You don't like that. Lots of reasons why we might disregard Jesus. But we want to be careful that as we hear of him, we don't become like Belshazzar. Belshazzar, in his pride, he discounted the very one who was able to help him. And Jesus, though a despised outcast, is the one who is able to help us. Sometimes God works in surprising ways. And so we turn from this despised helper and we come now to the truth ignored. And we see this in verses 17 through to 24. Now, Daniel here agrees to interpret the writing on the wall. Only he explains the message on the wall, which will be a message of judgment. He helps Belshazzar understand a little more of why this judgment is coming. And so he says to him, Belshazzar, God gave Nebuchadnezzar before you everything you see around you. He gave him a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honour. Nebuchadnezzar was a successful man, but you remember what happened? He became proud. All he thought about was himself, and so God took his glory from him. He made him live like a beast, and this is what God did to Nebuchadnezzar before you, says Daniel. Then he goes on and he hits the punchline in verse 22, and he says, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you drank wine from them and praised the gods of silver and gold and so on, and ignored the one who gives you life and breath and so on. And Belshazzar, you're going to be judged. Now, notice here in this section, the words that are so important. And that is that Belshazzar's pride and rebellion are particularly bad. It's not that it wasn't bad already, but they're particularly bad because he knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he still went in exactly the same direction. He knew the truth, but he still rebelled. That's pretty sad. Now, friends, one thing that we need to realize if we're people that come to church is that knowing the truth is good, but knowing the truth is not enough. Now, here at Cross Central, we're a community that values the Word of God, aren't we? We want to hear the Word of God, and it's just so important. It's just such a blessing. But what has to go along with that is that the Word must be changing us. Even just at the most foundational level, I mean, you know that you can know that God is the Lord over everything. You can know that we're all sinners. You can know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead. You can actually know all of those things and still not be a Christian, can't you? Because our knowledge has only helped us once we've actually responded to that, once we've actually put our trust in Jesus, once we actually have him as our King. Knowledge only helps us as we respond to it. And friends, for those of us here who have put our trust in Jesus, this is what humble discipleship looks like, isn't it? Constantly responding to the Word of God. Yes, we're here Sunday by Sunday, and hopefully we're part of a growth group and so on. But we need to be encouraging each other as part of that, to be living these things out. Don't want to walk out the door on a Sunday morning and just leave behind what we've heard. Okay, we make an impact on our world, and we are helped to live in the complexities of our turbulent times. Only as our Christian discipleship is more to us than just a download of information. It's only as we respond that the Word has value in our lives. Belshazzar knew the right truths, but he kept ignoring God. What we see at the end is that Belshazzar was judged. And the picture that is used here of judgment is the picture of being weighed. There in verse 25 and following, Daniel goes on and he explains what the writing on the wall was all about. And basically what he says is, Belshazzar, you've failed God's weighing. You've been weighed and you've been found wanting, and so your kingdom is going to go to the Medes and the Persians. I don't know how many of you watched those programs like The Biggest Loser a few years back when they were a bit of a thing. But if you remember them, okay, the big moment in those programs was the weigh-in, wasn't it? The weigh-in, that was the moment of truth. It's the moment when you see whether or not you've actually lost any weight, as much as you maybe talked yourself up during the week as how confident you were and so on. The moment of truth, that was the weigh-in. And that's the kind of illustration that you have going on here in these words that were on the wall. All the words, mene, meka, mene, tekel, upazim, they're weights, right? And there's some double meanings involved, but the point basically is that Belshazzar, he's failed God's weigh-in and the kingdom, so it's going to go to the Persians. And you know, that's exactly what happened. We're told in verse 31 that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Darius the Mede took over his kingdom. Belshazzar thought his city was impenetrable. It wasn't. And that very night, we know the Medes and the Persians, we know this from the historian Herodotus, the Medes and the Persians, they managed to divert Euphrates River. They've been digging a canal. They managed to divert the Euphrates River. All of a sudden, the river comes down to thigh height. And the soldiers, they just waded in under the gaps in the walls at the bottom. They took the city as Babylon slept. The very night, this mighty city, impregnable, fell. Babylon the Great had fallen. My friends, isn't this the view that we need to keep in mind? The powers that are against Jesus, they may seem so successful, so intimidating, but in a moment, it will all change. The glitter of the world, it's just not going to last. And what will matter in the end is our allegiance to King Jesus. Because it's in him that our true security lies. You know, it's interesting if you look at chapter 5 and you compare it to chapter 4, there's definitely a point that's being made there in the comparison between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, though he was made low for a time, he was made a beast. Yet in the end, Nebuchadnezzar actually does humble himself. We're told that he raised his eyes to heaven. He acknowledges the Lord, and the Lord does what? He restores everything to him. Belshazzar acknowledges the true king that was over him, and he's restored. Sadly, it's not there with Belshazzar. I know Belshazzar, I mean, he gives him a new set of clothes and so on for his troubles, but I mean, there's just no declaration from Belshazzar that Daniel's God. I mean, he really is the only one that can interpret dreams. We've seen those sorts of statements before in the book, that he's the one who has dominion over all kingdoms. It's just not there. Nothing like that from Belshazzar. Belshazzar refuses to humble himself before this God, and so in the end, God does it for him. He humbles Belshazzar. It's a very sad end. And so we're meant to see in Belshazzar a contrast to Nebuchadnezzar. Though Nebuchadnezzar had been proud, did ultimately humble himself before the Lord. God restored him. Nebuchadnezzar was secure. He had peace. So friends, here is the question which we must ask of ourselves this morning. Am I, are you, willing to humble yourselves today before the King? Do you realize that you need him? That your every success is actually from him? That any security that you're experiencing in the here and now is only because he's given that to you? Do you realize that he's the one who even holds in his hand, as Daniel puts it in verse 23, your life and all of your ways? Is that in practice how you're thinking? Now in Acts chapter 17, 31, Paul tells us that God has set a day when he will judge the world through justice, with justice through Jesus. And he's proved Jesus' authority by raising him from the dead. And so the question is, are we living with humility before King Jesus? There is security for us as we're willing to humble ourselves before him. There is restoration for us in him. There is peace for us in him. So may we be ready for the coming day which God has appointed. So that rather than being brought down like Belshazzar, we may be lifted up like Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his kingship. But we honour him as the one who one day will judge the world, Lord. Keep us from pride that thinks of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Keep us from silliness of idolising the glitter of this world. May we live humbly before Christ, acknowledging him in whom we have life and being lifted up in him. Thank you for the peace, the security that we have in him. May we find that through Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.